Well, over a number of messages now, we've been focusing on the goodness of God. And last week, we began focusing on how God, in His goodness and love, actually disciplines His children, which is not necessarily a comfortable thought, but it is a thought that if we understand the nature and character of God's goodness, and we understand what's behind His discipline, what we know is at the core of it is His love for us. I reemphasized that God does not deliberately bring sickness, poverty, tragedy, trauma, suffering, and death into any person's life. These are all outcomes of sin in some way, shape, or form. First and foremost, they're related to the sin that came into the world at the fall of mankind. Secondly, they're the result of sin that has been perpetuated in the earth throughout history by mankind and even continues to be perpetuated currently. So every time sin occurs, some form of death occurs with it. And so sin and death continues to just be perpetuated as if we don't know that. We see it all around us. Amen. Thirdly, some of the experiences that come into our lives that are tragic, like these that have been described, are the result of someone else's sin against us. Someone violates. They use the free will that God's given them to be harmful to another. And unfortunately, we don't get through this life without experiencing that at some point ourselves, do we? And so sin can happen from others. And then finally, these kinds of experiences can result from our own personal sin, choices that we make. But this is the fact: God does not include within His plans for each person's life a certain number of specified difficult experiences designed just for that person in order to conform them into the image of Christ. That is a theology that is purported out there. It's a false doctrine. Because then you are equating some form of sin and evil to God. And God is good. God is not evil. We already saw the passage. God cannot be tempted by sin, nor does He tempt anyone. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So God is good all the time. I also reemphasize the way that God judges the corporate sin of nations and that it's different from how He judges the sin of individuals. God's judgment of a nation's corporate sin comes in the form of God bringing punishment upon a nation within time and space, and His judgments manifest in the form of things like plagues, pestilence, economic downturn, famine, war, these kinds of things. That's for a nation's corporate sin. When a nation completely turns away from God, God's judgment comes, but it comes in the here and now. Nations don't stand before God and give an accounting to Him in eternity. Their judgment comes in the earth. All right. However, with individuals, God's ultimate judgment of each individual does not happen in the here and now. It happens in eternity. And for those who are in Christ, who are followers of Christ, they will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for their words, their actions, and their motives as children of God and how they conducted their lives and served God. And they will all their works will also be judged. So the things that they spent their life giving their time, talent, and treasure to will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And those that serve Him with that which is eternal, the Bible says that those works will be refined by the fire of God's judgment, and there will be an eternal lasting reward. But those that are like wood, hay, and stubble, when the judgment of Christ is applied to those works, because they were temporary and earthly in nature, and so a person spent their life as a Christian living for themselves and not for God, the Bible says their works will be burnt up and they will suffer as lost. They will pass as one going through the flames, but they will suffer an eternal loss. That's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for those who are believers in Christ. But then there's the great white throne judgment for those who are not believers in Christ, because they did not give their life to Christ. They were not placed as a child of God in Christ. They're not in Christ. They're still in their sin, and their sin will be judged, and they will be judged for their own sin because it's not covered by the blood of Christ. And that will be eternal separation from God. That's called the great white throne judgment. Okay? So that's how individuals are judged. Well, with the establishment of those two principles, when we looked at how God does bring various forms of discipline into the lives of his children, and that discipline does occur within time and space. It does occur in the here and now. And the reason that happens for Christians specifically is, again, because their sin, their eternal sin, has already, the judgment's already been paid through Christ's death. And so that's taken care of. So if now you are in Christ, but you obviously still have a free will, correct? And you can choose to disobey God, even as a child of God, then at that point, that's when the child of God experiences the discipline of the Lord, and the discipline of the Lord occurs in the here and now, in time and space, while we're here, okay? And so we clarified that last week, and we looked at four reasons why God disciplines his children. Obviously, the first and foremost reason is because they sin. A child of God sins, and so God is a good father. He can never overlook sin, and so therefore he will be faithful to discipline his children for sin. Secondly, I've already stated, because Christ's blood already paid for it, it has to be judged in some other manner, which would be in the earthly realm, not the heavenly realm, the eternal realm. Thirdly, it's because the Heavenly Father loves his children. He disciplines those he loves because he wants them to come back under his divine covering and protection, which he provided through Christ's blood. See, when a child of God sins, they come out from under. I like to call it the umbrella effect. God's covering is over the child of God to protect them. If they choose to disobey the Father, they come out from under that covering, and they are exposed to various forms of suffering that they're not exposed to related to sin. Now, again, keep this in context, because people say, well, I'm not sinning, but I'm still suffering. Okay, well, that's the sin of the fall, someone else, etc. But what we're now talking about is the personal sin of the believer, okay? And just to clarify, not every experience of suffering a Christian can go through is because you're under the Lord's discipline or because you sinned personally, okay? But if you do, the Father is not an enabler. You will experience the discipline of the Lord, but here's why. It's because he loves you, and he knows out from underneath his covering, you are exposed to dangers that you would not be if you were under his covering and protection, and he wants good for you, not evil. Amen? The Father said, even to the nation of Israel, which really is a principle applied to us, he said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen? So God wants good for his children. And then finally, the reason he disciplines us is because he wants us to bring glory to him and expand his kingdom in the earth. And if a person is in sin, or I shouldn't say in sin, but they're practicing sin, there creates a breach in the fellowship with God, and it takes them out of the ability to effectively glorify him, right? If sin's in your life, you can't reflect a God who is without sin. And if you have sin in your life, then guess what? You are coming under discipline and you are going to have to be dealing with things that are going to take your mind off of building the kingdom of God. Because your mind was on earthly things, not on things above. And so these are reasons why the Father will discipline us. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read back through our text from last week, and we're going to look at the various forms of discipline God uses to bring His children back under His covering and protection, and then how these forms of discipline actually function within a person's life. So let's, read through Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 again, and we will look at the different forms of discipline. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and here it is, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many know that's a race to the finish line as a child of God to fulfill the purpose and destiny that He's created for each one of us, right? Remember Paul said, I have finished the race? That was his race. You have a race that you're running. God doesn't want that race encumbered. He wants you to be able to run with endurance. And so, this is why he's writing this passage. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You'll be amazed at how many times you hear the word endure or endured in this passage. Jesus endured his race. Amen? It was the cross. Guess what? Enduring your race is going to require some crosses in your life. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that a good word? Consider him. When you're going through it, keep enduring. Keep going. He says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in striving against sin. I don't know about you. I haven't gotten that far yet. How about you? And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That is such an important statement. Listen, if God didn't discipline us, then he'd just say, you're not a child. Because a person who is in sin, you can't discipline. You could discipline them till the cows come home. Well, you can't discipline them because they're really not your child. You know what I mean? So, it just takes you out of that whole realm, if you will. But God disciplines those he loves. And if you're not disciplined as a Christian, if you can sin and get away with it, you better be really concerned. I mean really concerned. If there's no discipline that comes your way, no kind of suffering that comes your way when you choose to sin, you better be really concerned that you're even in the faith. Because then you're illegitimate. Now, a child of God is not illegitimate. But if you're sinning and you're getting away with it, you better question if you're really even a child of God. Okay? So furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. So if you've ever had your dad or mom discipline you, be grateful. Be grateful. Not bitter. Not hostile. Believe it or not, they know more than we do, especially when we're young, right? It says, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to our fathers of the spirits and live? Talking about earthly fathers. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. There's the punchline. So that we may share his holiness, be set apart. Amen? From the things of this world. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Can anybody say amen to that? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, get this. Discipline is going to train us to stay under the Father's protection. And the worse we rebel against it, the worse it's going to get. At least if discipline is coming the way God disciplines. Okay? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. That's the goal of God's discipline, is to heal us from the things that seek to destroy us and steal from us and kill us, which the enemy desires. All right? So now, we're going to look back over the three forms of discipline that God talks about in this passage. And there's really three words that are translated in this translation, the New American Standard, which is the word reprove, discipline, and scourge. First and foremost, we're going to look at the word reproof. Okay, reproof by definition is this: to convict or warn or call to account in order to show a person their fault. Okay? Have you ever had to do that with your child? They're being a little stinker. And when that happens, how many know children are childish? They're immature. They do silly things. Well, there you go. The children of God are no better sometimes, okay? But I'm talking on the natural level right now. A parent that just lets a child continue to be defiant without any word of correction is asking for trouble. There needs to be a word of correction. Stop that. Get off the railroad tracks while the train's coming. Right? Don't touch that hot burner. A word of correction. It's a word of warning. The reproof of the Heavenly Father will come to us this way, in the form of a warning that is accompanied by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit will know what I'm willfully looking at or choosing to do or whatever. The Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't do that. And it's not because he's a cosmic killjoy. It's because Father sees things that we don't see. And too many children in the natural don't understand that. They get mad at their parents when their parents say no. Or they tell them to do something that's good for them. It's because the parent has been there. And the parent has the wisdom to know the dangers and the risks that lie ahead. So they will say no. Well, reproof for the child of God can come directly to our heart and conscience through the Holy Spirit. It can come through God's written word. Amen? That's why we need to be in the written word of God. It will show us the heart of the Father. What is good? What is evil? And the Bible says that all scripture is useful for teaching. Here it is. Reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So the word of God will bring reproof at times. The Holy Spirit will bring it. The Holy Spirit can bring it through a vision or a dream. It can also come through a word of warning from another person in the body of Christ. The Bible talks about if your brother sins, go show them, right? That's a word of warning. That's not to go beat your brother or sister down and shame them. It's to say, listen, listen. God wants more for you. This is dangerous. Don't go there. You don't do that because you're high and mighty and you're all powerful and you stick your chest out and you get this thrill from bossing people around. Then you don't have the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to go warn because He loves them. If you go to somebody and you think you deserve to give them a rebuke and you do it out of some contemptuous spirit or attitude and not out of love for them, keep your mouth shut. Because that's not what God wants you to do. He didn't appoint you to be their parent. He's their parent. But He will appoint you sometimes to be His voice as their parent. But He's also going to put in your heart His heart if He asks you to do that. Okay? Okay. So reproving from the Lord will be a clear warning to turn away from some attitude or action that is resisting or disobeying God's authority, will, or word. Reproof will not be condemning, because condemnation says sin is a part of who you are. So the Father's not going to give you a word like, you stupid idiot, when you ever going to get it right? Get in line. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that it might be saved through Him. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the word is not going to be condemning towards your character. It's going to be convicting related to your attitude or your actions. There's a difference, right? Okay, we need to understand that. And if a child of God ignores then or neglects the Holy Spirit's reproof and continues to sin after that, this then leads to the discipline of the Father. So we've talked about reproof. Now we're going to talk about what is discipline. Discipline is this, related to, in the natural, the whole training and education of children on one level. So this relates to the cultivation of their minds and morals, and it is done through commands and warnings as well as reproof and punishment. Okay? So they're going to feel some form of discipline. How many know sometimes parents have to ground their children for actions? How many know sometimes parents have to require that their chores, their children get a few extra duties around the house, or they have certain privileges taken away, right? These are forms of discipline, because telling you not to do something or telling you to do something didn't work. So now you have to feel something, that there's consequences to your not listening. The Heavenly Father is no different, okay? So it includes the training and care of the body. In adults, this word also refers to the cultivating of the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Father knows what's in our heart, right? This involves instruction which aims at increasing virtue, moral excellence. It also involves, in some cases, chastisement and chastening. Again, you're going to feel more from this. And it's going to be at the soul and circumstantial level. Okay? Your mind, emotions, and will, and in the midst of your circumstances. So due to ignoring or neglecting the Holy Spirit's reproof, a child of God will experience the discipline of the Lord. And as we said last week, that discipline comes in the form of what we call reality discipline. Reality discipline begins to occur in the heart of the child of God when they experience an apathy or dullness in the heart towards God's word and the things of His kingdom, and they will actually stop being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can begin to know that discipline is on its way. When the things of God's Spirit really don't matter to you much, your heart becomes apathetic or dull to the things in God's Word or the things of His kingdom or the things of His Spirit, you will actually start feeling a lack of sensitivity to those things. Just like, you know, you've seen kids, little kids. Their parents tell them certain things. They get after them. Isn't it amazing how a little child can start tuning out the voice of their parent? I mean, I've seen little ones. Their parents will be talking to them, and they don't even acknowledge their parents there. They just keep right on doing what they want to do. Right? And it starts at 2 years old or earlier, and it goes up through sometimes till they leave the home, quite frankly. They learn this. It's like a God, it's not a God-given ability, but it's a devil-given ability to just tune out the voice of their parents. I ain't listening. Okay? Well, when that happens, and we do that with a father, then reality discipline will come. And because God loves His children and wants what's best for them, in order to get their attention, He allows them to experience the pain and suffering that results from stepping out from under His covering and protection through their sinful choices. So as we said last week, our Heavenly Father is not an enabler. He will not overlook sin and will not rescue His children from painful consequences of willful disobedience and rebellion. Our Heavenly Father knows that His children need to learn the painful differences between being out from under His covering and protection versus being under it. He knows that if His children don't learn firsthand the destruction that comes into their lives when they are out from under His covering and protection versus knowing the peace and safety that exists when they are under it, they will never mature as a child of God. They won't pursue an intimate relationship with Him. They will only focus on themselves and their own selfish desires. They won't learn to die to themselves and truly lay their lives down like Christ modeled. And ultimately, they will have no interest in fulfilling God's purpose and plans for their life, which is to glorify Him and do the work of building His kingdom. If you see those things not happening in a child of God, it's a good sign that they're not listening to the Spirit's voice. And sadly, some of them walk through life and they're totally blind that they're under the discipline of the Lord. And then what happens is they get mad at God and they blame Him for all the junk that's going on in their life, not realizing that it's not coming from Him. However, I mean, He's not directly sending it, but they've come out from underneath His covering and they've made themselves an open target for those difficult situations in life. Okay? And so, here's what the Father's discipline looks like in the life of His children. His discipline comes in the form of various kinds of hardships a person experiences because of sin. These hardships can occur in a person's mind and emotions. Anybody know people that are just emotionally walking around in bondage because they've chosen to walk and do their own thing, not follow God? It can occur in their relationships. It can occur in their finances, in their careers, in their schedules, in their material possessions, etc. It can occur in all of those ways due to sinful choices. Since a person resists the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Father allows them to learn life's lessons the hard way. Anybody know any children that have ever had to learn life's lessons the hard way? Right? It's called reality discipline. Unfortunately, it often seems to take a number of hard knocks in life before many of us as God's children finally realize, you know, it's a whole lot wiser to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey Him than do things our own way. Right? Now, once a child of God has experienced the discipline of the Lord and they have experienced hardships in life, if at that point they go, you know what? This isn't working so well. I had an epiphany. Which is what the Lord is wanting. And they choose to repent of their sin and come back under the Father's covering and protection, then they will be forgiven and they will actually be able to grow from what they learned from the Father's discipline. Amen? Now that's the best case scenario. I mean, obviously the best case scenario is not to sin at all. And the next best is to just listen to the Holy Spirit when He gives that little warning of conviction. But if that doesn't work, then this is the next best case scenario. But unfortunately, some people's hearts are pretty hard at times. Or they allow them to be hardened and they still think they know better than the Father. And so, if a person has experienced the Lord's discipline and they continue to resist it, and they still persist in sin, then the intensity of the Father's discipline will increase, which will lead to their sin then being exposed publicly. That's the next part of this ugly mess, is that when we rebel and we go through hardships and we don't put two and two together, and that this isn't God trying to, you know, this isn't God making me miserable, but it's my own choices, and God's letting the reality discipline take place. So, but I'm not listening to that, so I'm going to just keep going on and doing what I want to do, and I'm going to persist in sin. Then the next way that the discipline comes is the Lord allows the consequences of our sin to be exposed publicly. How many have known of pastors who have sinned sexually, and they think that they can keep their sin hidden? Well, they may for a season, but be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? God will expose it. Now, Christians who believe that they can persist in sin and avoid having their sin exposed are walking in deception. They're kidding themselves. All right? Sin's exposure often comes through public consequences the child of God experiences from their willful disobedience and rebellion to God. For example, sexual sin can often wind up in things like pregnancies, can often wind up in things like sexual venereal diseases and those kinds of things that they have to go to the doctor for and they have to be treated for. And those things often, it's like, why are you going to the doctor? Oh, no reason. Well, guess what? That'll last for so long. If you get sick enough, you know, you ain't going to be able to keep covering it up. Or how about drunk driving arrests? Or being fired from a job? Don't think these things are not coming our way if we persist to rebel against the Father's discipline. It will eventually come out. It will be exposed. Sometimes it can happen just by people observing a change of attitude or behavior in a person that comes from the burden of sin and the deception of sin they're walking under. People will say, what's going on with you? What's going on? Something isn't right. Something isn't different. See, because in the law of God is written on a person's heart. And guess what? When you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is on the inside of your heart. And you know that you're walking in a double standard life. And I'll tell you what, sinning carnal Christians are some of the most ornery, cantankerous, nasty, attituded people. You're not going to hide it. You're not. You're kidding yourself if you think you are. And I'm not blaming, I'm just saying it's a reality, correct? All right, and then at times, a person's sin will also be exposed by revelation of the Holy Spirit to church leadership. Okay? Now here's one of the significant ways that God exposes sin. And I'm telling you, there, much of the church, there'll be sheep in the pew that ain't going to like this. I'm going to tell you something as a pastor. I don't like this either. I beg of you, don't ever go down this road, because I don't like this either. But I'm going to tell you how it gets exposed. The Word of God has established a process whereby persistent and unrepentant sin within the life of a child of God must be, by the church, investigated, exposed publicly, and disciplined by the church. See, these people that have this idea that you know, the only authority in my life is Jesus. Jesus is my head. Ain't no pastor my head. Ain't no, you know, you're just a church leader. Well, I got news for you. Ephesians 4 says that Christ himself appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints until we all reach the unity of the faith until Christ comes. I didn't sign up for this, trust me. I was called to this. And we've had a couple of occasions in our church already where we've had to apply this level of discipline, and it has been the most miserable experiences I've had as a pastor. It has brought more confusion to the body and even discontention in the body, because many people don't understand this. And they think, how dare you expose somebody? Oh, really? That's my calling as a leader in the body of Christ. How dare you make me have to expose it? If you want to know it from a pastor's perspective. But again, we've always sought to do it in love. The whole goal of church discipline to expose sin publicly is to bring a person back to repentance so that they'll turn back under the grace of God, so we can walk them through a process of restoration so that they can get back on track where God wants them, so that they can fulfill the purpose and destiny God has for their life. That's why we do church discipline. It's not because we get a thrill out of embarrassing people. It's God's call. We see this in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, does this sound like the process we've just walked through? Tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which means they're excluded from fellowship. Now again, you have to understand, that's quite a long journey to get there, right? And I want to teach you this as the body of Christ, so that if you see these things happening, you realize we're not handling things unbiblically or because we're not loving and we're judging. Guess what? This tells us that we're called to judge sin in the church. That's our job. Truly I tell you, he says this, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And truly I tell you that if two or three agree about anything they ask for, so now this is two or three witnesses in the church, right? This is now brought to investigation, public exposure, once the investigation is shown to be true, and then discipline is enacted in whatever is related to the actual violation. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. See, a lot of people don't understand that, you know, wherever two or three are gathered, the Lord is in the midst of them. Did you understand that's in the context of church discipline, not just a prayer meeting? See, it's talking about agreement and oneness in the body of Christ. We're in unity. And none of us should be thrilled about this. It's awful. Absolutely awful. All right, however, once a person's sin has been exposed publicly, if they repent, then they should be taken through a process of restoration. If they still refuse to repent of their sin and come back under the Father's covering and protection, this is where it leads to the final form of God's discipline, and the passage called that scourging. Scourging, this word is the same word that was used related to the whipping that Jesus took with a cat of nine tails that had bits of bone and lead attached to the end of them. The definition of scourging is related to physical discipline. All right? Scourging comes in the form of judgment where a person is given over to their sin at that point. Does that make sense? They're sent out of the church. They're given completely over to their sin because they totally refuse all the processes that God sought to bring them back under his protection and covering. They resist it, so they're given over to their sin because they have persisted and willfully ignored all efforts by God. And so this word actually refers to physical suffering that is added to the suffering that is experienced in a person's soul and circumstances through the Lord's discipline. And so scourging occurs by the person being given over to their sin, their rebellion. And what it does is this, how this scourging comes is they are now, their rebellion gives open and legal access to Satan to steal, kill, and destroy in a person's circumstances and even in their physical bodies. Again, God's not doing this, right? But he will give them over to that. See, the child of God is protected from all of that in terms of sin. So if you're not in rebellion against God and you get some kind of physical sickness or whatever, I'm telling you what, folks, it's an illegal activity. Whether you know it or not, it's an illegal activity violated against you. Just like if somebody raped someone or stole from someone. Stealing, guess what? Is stealing legal? Is killing legal? Is destroying someone's life legal? Then it isn't in the spiritual dimension either. Satan does not have a legal right to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. So unless you are in rebellion to God, then and you're experiencing sickness or financial difficulty or some of these types of things, then related to the sin in the world, it is an illegal violation against you as a child of God. And that's where the children of God need to understand who they are and the authority they have and the resurrection power of Christ that is within them to overcome those things, which we sang all morning about, right? You have the authority to do that because it's all illegal junk. And it's not coming from God. And how many people say, oh, God's doing this to me? No, he is not. Even when you're in sin, he's not directly doing it. What he's directly doing is not keeping you covered and protected. He's not going chasing after you to cover you back up so you can get away with your sin. He's going to let you experience the consequences. And the further you go, and the further you go, and the further you go, the more you're going to suffer, the more you're going to suffer, the more you're going to suffer until you finally get it that this is not a good place. And I'm going to run back to the Father and get back in the right place. Because he loves us. He is that good to us. He always wants best for us. Always. Now I'm just going to highlight the passages because I'm running out of time of other passages related to where this actually happens in the Scripture. Many of you have heard me preach this every time we have communion. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32, that if anyone takes the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and sins against the body and the blood of the Lord, right? Verse 29 For it says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is the scourging we're talking about, okay? That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's physical death. But here's how much the Father loves you as his child. He does not want your heart to become so hardened that you reject him and lose your salvation. So you don't lose your salvation by sinning as a child of God. You lose your salvation when by sinning as a child of God, you persist in sin, and you persist in sin, and you persist in sin, to the point that your heart becomes so hard to God that you want nothing to do with him anymore, and then by your own will, you just like you chose to receive him, you choose to reject him. Now, in most cases, I believe the Father wants to, he will discipline many of his children, even to the point where he will let them die physically before they have the opportunity for their heart to be so hardened that they verbally, with their own will, reject him. And that's what this passage is talking about. It says, but if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, verse 31, we would not come under such judgment, meaning if we would repent. Right? Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being, here's the word, disciplined, so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. We're not under condemnation, right? So if we come to the point where we reject God, we come back under condemnation. And Hebrews chapter 6 says that when a person has tasted the good word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and come under the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, if they turn away from the Lord at that point, they can no longer come back to repentance because there's nothing to repent from at that point. They already did that in their life. Now they've become apostate. They've given themselves back over completely, and they will be condemned with the world. That's the true doctrine of quote-unquote eternal security. God will go a long way with us. But don't you ever think that if you persist in sin and you persist in sin, that your heart can't become so hard that one or two things are going to happen. God's going to let you be taken out of this world. And then guess when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, guess what you're going to do? Suffer a lot of eternal loss. And if for whatever reason, and I don't know how that all works, but you get to that point and you do reject God again, then I'm telling you what, your judgment will be worse than an unbeliever because you knew the right way to go. That's why that passage says it'd be better for you not to have known the way of the Lord than to have known it and turned away from it. Amen? Okay. All right, so there's that passage. Just a couple more passages I'm just going to describe. Many of you know Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the passage on forgiveness. Unless you forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And he'll turn you over to the torturers. So who's the torturers? The demonic realm, correct? Is God the one inflicting it directly? No. He's turning a person over to their rebellion. And they experience, and this can come. I'll tell you what, there are people that walk around with bitterness of heart and refuse to forgive. Watch their life and see how many physical problems and sicknesses and stress and things come into their life as a result of it. Okay? And then sexual sin. There's a passage, again, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. There was a man... There was sexual sin going of such a grievous level that a man was actually sleeping with his father's wife, it says. I don't know if there was a divorce and it was a step-parent. I don't know if it was his own mother. Either way, ew. You know, let's be real. Ugh. But this is going on. And Paul says, listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, so when you are assembled, okay, assembled, guess what? Public exposure. And I am with you in spirit. Paul wasn't even there, but he's saying, by spirit, I'm there with you. And the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. So that his spirit, here it is, may be saved on the day of the Lord. Is the word of God consistent or what? Amen? But then in 2 Corinthians 5 through 11, look at the heart. Look at the motive of what God really wants and what Paul is telling the church to do. He says, he's referring to this same man now in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much caused grief, grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Listen to this. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority, there's the public part of it, is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. See, this is the heart of the Father. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. See, Paul's saying, leaders, guess what? I know this is going to cause people to leave your church. I know people ain't going to like it that you discipline the way my word tells you to do. I know it's going to get real uncomfortable for you as a leader to have to deal with this kind of thing. But I tested you to see if you would prove faithful. That's why I'm telling you what, don't ever stand in your calling in the Lord if you don't fear God more than you fear man. Because the test is coming. The test is coming to see if you will obey God or man. And I'm telling you what, it's not easy because I'm telling you some of the people that Dawn and I have been close to have not been happy about the decisions that we've made when we've had to bring discipline in the church. And I have to love, I have to fear God more than them, whether they like it or not. And trust me, I try to tell them as much as I can, listen, my heart is not to embarrass. I don't want to have to do this. I don't like this. I don't want it either. But I am called of God. I am accountable to him. I will stand before him and give an account. And I'm going to stand before him, not any person. And I will do what God's called me to do. But my heart is this right here. I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you again was see if you would stand the test and be obedient and everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. So this is apostolic government. Trust me. When I have to deal with these things, these kinds of issues, I'm going to promise you I'm talking with our presbytery. The apostolic government over me. And this is what they would say as well. Pastor, anyone you forgive, I forgive. Amen? If there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order that Satan might not outwit us. Because we don't want to get into unforgiveness as the church, right? When a person is truly repented. See, how many churches are called judgmental? I mean, of course, they're called judgmental even if they do it right. But nonetheless, I don't want to truly be judgmental. When a person truly repents, there's got to be a pathway of grace for them to get back into fellowship. And if we don't allow that as church leadership, now we go back to this other principle of unforgiveness. Now it comes through the leadership to the whole body. No way do we want Satan to unwit us that way, right? So God holds the leaders accountable too to make sure that there is a proper process of grace and redemption and restoration that is given once repentance has occurred. And so that's the process of discipline in the church. All right? Now, when a person does repent of their sin, God wants to restore them. Plain and simple. Again, I don't have the time to go through the whole passage, but the Bible says, if any among you, James 5, 13 through 16, if any one among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is just in general, right? And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Here's the key phrase. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So, mind you, notice this is not talking about coming to church leadership, correct? You've recognized there's something going on even in my physical body. Or I'm going through a difficult time. Now, that can happen, listen, legally or illegally. And either way, it gives the same instruction for the leadership to pray with you that, one, you can overcome if it's an illegal attack on you, but two, if it's a legal attack on you, this is how you get out from under that. And no, we're not Catholic. You don't have a confession booth set up. But if you have gone down this path of sin and unrepentant for a while, then this is what this says. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Does that just say to God? No, it says to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, if you're experiencing these difficulties because sin is present, then you are called to go to leadership and confess that sin to leadership. And so that you can be healed. Because that gives you the assurance. And it's also an accountability factor. Because now it has been exposed. You've prevented it, fortunately, from being exposed publicly because you've come to the process of repentance before, let's hopefully, before someone's been pregnant or got a drunk driving charge or something like that. Because at that point, it's already been made public. See, people have gotten upset. We've had to deal with this. Because it's been public, this is not out of school. The two situations that we've had to administer public discipline for is because of two pregnancies out of marriage. It's already been made public. So now to avoid the going on in the church, it has to be exposed. Not to embarrass the person, but to let the body know that this is what has happened. They are repenting. We extend forgiveness. We don't gossip about them. We don't look down our nose on them But we together will restore them. And I will tell you this, and I've said it before, if we have to do that kind of discipline in the church, and I find out that any of you are running your mouth about that person, you're going to deal with me. And I'm not trying to pull a power trip. Does that make sense? We're called to restore, have the heart of the Father every time. Every time. Okay? We're called to confess our sins to one another. All right? And then the beautiful passage that illustrates this is the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Give me my inheritance, Father. I'm out of here. He goes with wild living. It gets pretty bad out from underneath the Father's protection. And for a Jew, wanting to eat what pigs eat is about as bad as it gets. Right? Because they're unclean. And it says he came to his senses. And he said, even in my Father's house, the hired servants have better than what I've got. This man is totally broken. I'm going to go back to the Father. And honestly, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants, that's all. I mean, you talk about true brokenness and repentance. We're not talking about, doggone it, I'm sorry I got caught. And gee, I wish it wouldn't have happened. And it's better at my dad's house. And I'll just, still try to have my cake and eat it too and go back. We're talking about true brokenness and repentance in the man's heart. And when he came back, the Father every day would go out looking, would go out waiting, tears in his eyes, heartbroken over his son. See, this is your Heavenly Father's heart for you, always wanting what's best for you. And yet his son chose to go his own way, but still every day, oh, Father, you know, come, I want him back. I want him back. That's the Father's heart for you. He wants you back. He wants you safe and sound. And when this man finally came back, this is the beautiful part of the passage. I'm going to end with this. He says to the servants, the father did, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. That robe was, can you imagine how filthy and smelly and nasty that guy was when he came back? And the father, in spite of it all, says, put the robe on him. He covered his sin because he was repentant. He says, put the ring on his finger. He come back under his rightful authority as his son. The ring represents authority, sonship. He didn't say, well, you got to earn your way back. You got to come and grovel at my feet before you ever going to think about getting your right. No, 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 no. Get the ring. Get the robe. And then get the sandals. This is not a slave. Slaves are barefoot. Put the sandals on my son's feet. That's sonship again. That's how the Father looks at us when we come back. And we repent. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. We've went through this. We've understood it. Where are you in relationship to the Father's covering and protection? Have you ever come under His covering and protection? If you've never given your life to Christ, this is the place to start. You've never been born again, you can't be under the Father's covering. But if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and you've never done that, then you come under His covering and His protection from sin. And so if that described you this morning, I want to invite you to come up here and let us pray with you. If you have given your life to Christ, are you living under the protection and covering of the Father, or have you stepped out from under it? If you've been living with a hidden sin in your life, the Heavenly Father is saying, now is the time to confess it and find freedom back in my arms again. I want you to be under my protection. He doesn't want you hiding your sin any longer. He loves you and wants you to know that He's been waiting and longing and watching for you to come home. He wants you totally safe. He wants you experiencing all the good things that He has planned for you. If that describes you this morning, I want to invite you to come up here and let us minister with you as well. Apply that passage in James. And then finally, if you're living under the Father's covering protection, but you're facing something in your life that's the result of just simply the trouble that exists in the world, the enemy is illegally attacking your health, your finances, your family, what have you. We'd like to invite you to allow us to pray with you as well, and to agree with you to break through those illegal attacks against you. So this morning, we're just going to allow that to happen as you feel led in ministry. And then, if you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm good, and that's obviously perfectly fine. That's the best place to be, right? Then this is what I want to share with you as you go. Jesus wants to set the whole world free from the bondage of sin and death. And He wants every person set free. And through the freedom we receive in Christ, and through the blessings we receive in Christ, He wants us to join with Him in helping people get free from the things that tear them down. Jesus said it like this: as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This was not just a message for the disciples that were with Jesus. Yes, He was speaking to the 12 at one point and the 70 at another. But He also speaks this to us. And so as you go this week, I want to encourage you, freely give what the Heavenly Father has given to you through Christ. Don't keep this to yourself. And I want to invite you to join us for prayer meeting this evening as we continue to call out to God to set the captives free and minister to the needs of our community and our county and wherever God takes us. And next week, the following week, in Nicaragua. Amen? I would really appreciate you coming tonight and praying with us about that. It would mean a lot. So I want to invite you to that. But as you go, as you have freely received, freely give. Amen? Let's pray. If you would like ministry for any of those reasons I said today, I want to invite you to come up here, and Dawn and I will pray with you.